All right, good morning, folks. We're back at the microphone, and we're back in Matthew chapter 6. And we left off after verse 21, and we're kind of talking about how to proceed today. I think we do want to briefly kind of come back to that 22 through 24 or so. Mm-hmm. But we talked about before we started, it's a little strange because 22 jumps in here in between this talk on money, because verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," or as mm-hmm. the King James says, mammon. That seems like that would fit better after verse 21, because we've been talking about the treasures in heaven and all that, and or maybe even earlier when he talks about some of the richness and all that. But he puts in between this little kind of, maybe it's parenthetical of sorts.
Yeah.
Because he's established already that love of money is the sin, right? That you know, we talked about it, but financial provision is good, mm-hmm. it's necessary, stewardship is necessary, but if you are rich, there are difficulties that come along with that.
Yeah.
And so 22 and 23 says the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Mm-hmm. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so I think what we see there is, and you made a point before we started it, is he going back to this idea of your eye is... Mm-hmm. Is, you know, earlier in chapter 5, he said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out.
Exactly.
And now he's saying, you know, what's he talking about? Lust of the eyes, the material things.
Yep.
Is that the connection that we have? And I think that makes a lot of sense that
the
body finds its way through life with the eye.
Yeah.
What you see is what you do, what you pursue, what mm-hmm. you go after. And mm-hmm. so you better make sure your vision is clear.
Yeah.
Because if you're pursuing the wrong thing, you end up in darkness.
That's right. Yeah, I think that's what it's about here. Is Jesus is telling us to be careful what you focus on. What is your obsession? What are you spending your time thinking about, seeing, and then letting that kind of marinate in your heart, that is what matters. And it is, when you're talking about money, we usually kind of put the eye, what you see, is lust of the flesh and maybe some sort of sexual sin. Certainly that's true too.
Sure.
But in this context, I think he's applying it here to the things that dazzle you. Mm-hmm. And I don't care what generation you're in. 2,000 years ago, there were things that dazzled them then that they could buy with money. That there was value in it that was impressive. He spends time throughout Scripture and his ministry condemning people who put things on just for the show, you know, mm-hmm. buying things just for the show. We talked last week, I think we referenced the parable of the rich man building yet another building and to store up his stuff, because this is the heart of man, is that there are things that really appeal to us, that we see, that we want, that do not satisfy. Mm. But the reality is that it's going to create darkness. And what I think is interesting about that is that in Luke 11, not the same situation, but a similar passage, he talks about after a lamp, you don't put it in a cellar or over a basket. Mm. You're letting your light shine. He connects that same thing, which is a whole different subject, but this is the connection I want to make. In the Luke 11, he starts with that. Don't put a basket or a bushel over your light, the classic kids song. But then he says this same thing. He uses the same phrase. It's at a different time. Your eye is the lamp of your body. And it's talking about that healthy and the whole body being full of light or full of darkness. Because when you let materialism come in, and I'm kind of making a big argument here, and I hope that I'm right, but is that when you let that be your obsession, or what Paul would say would dominate you, don't let anything dominate you, then the gospel's not getting out. The light of the gospel, so you're putting a bushel over it, essentially, and I think that's the connection he's making in Luke 11. But the similar thing here, that because you're obsessed with that, because that is your God now. Mm-hmm. And every Christian can fall into this. Remember, we're talking to believers here. These are kingdom citizens that he's speaking to. You can let that materialism dampen or darken the light that should be in you. And we're not, the focus is no longer on the gospel, what Jesus is bringing, that we're sinners that need a Savior, that He is what we are here for and to glorify, and instead it darkens everything about us. I think that's kind of why He throws it in the middle. It is unusual, because you don't see the flow like you normally do, but I think that's what it's talking about. I could be off on that a little bit, but I think the Luke 11 helps us understand that we're now not doing our job. We're not being the light in the dark, because on the inside, what is our obsession and what is dominating us? And that's why in verse 35 of Luke 11, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. That light is the gospel that you should be proclaiming, and it's darkened.
Yeah, I think there's a connection. I think you remember when the Pharisees are so caught up in the dietary restriction.
Yeah.
You know, their keeping of the law is their God, right?
Yeah.
And so what does Jesus tell them? But it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out.
Yep.
So Jesus makes a connection between the heart and the mouth.
Yep.
I think here he's making a connection between the heart and the eyes.
Yes.
You know, it all comes back to what's in your heart.
Yep.
What's filling it? What are you taking into it? What are you driving to?
Yep.
You know, the heart fixed on God is similar to the eye that's fixed on God.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think it's the same kind of idea. And so that I think creates that transition into verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
And okay, what are you focused on? You can't serve two masters.
Right.
Now, I think some might argue, well, can't I do both? Can't I pursue wealth or security or whatever it may be and be focused on God? Well, you have to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 24. He's choosing between two competing loyalties that will not tolerate, divided loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
The master, you cannot serve two masters. Well, master there is kurios. It's Lord. You can't serve two lords.
Right.
That's what slaves would have called slave owners. Well, is he talking about slavery here? Well, that serve there is douleo. It's it's working as a slave. So it's not, well, I work here on nights and I work here during the day.
Right.
It's not having two jobs.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus isn't saying you can't work two jobs. What he's saying is you cannot be a slave to two masters, which should make a lot more sense when we look at this. That however you want to understand slavery, a slave belonged to a master.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't serve other masters. Right. He wasn't allowed to go work in another place. He was in this household. He served this master exclusively. He couldn't go anywhere else. And so when you look at it that way, Jesus is saying it's pursuit of material wealth for materialism's sake or it's pursuit of God.
Right.
They are oil and water, they're incompatible. You cannot think you're going to be able to do both of those at the same time. So one's going to be hated, one's going to be loved.
Yeah.
And what's Jesus implicating there, that if you're pursuing these earthly things, even close to the same level that you're pursuing God, you're going to love those things more than you're going to love God.
Absolutely.
And that's the danger.
Yeah, it's the danger because in truth, again, generation to generation, if it would come down to this, what do you depend on for hope in your future? Well, you look around our world today, and it's not unique to this time, but it's financial security.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what people think about. Every commercial that's on that's got having anything to do with financial planning is your future.
Yeah.
What about that? And have you considered this? And almost like it's a noble pursuit. And I'll mimic what you said. The Bible's not saying you're not smart with your money or that you don't save. There are biblical principles throughout the scriptures that teach us to be responsible with the money that God has given us. Nobody's saying that you can't go out and make a good living.
Go to the ants. Make provision for summer and winter. Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with any of that. However, if that is your hope, it's in that only.
Yeah.
That's the problem, because then it's your God. It's what you think is necessary for fulfillment in this life or from your view of success in this life. And he's saying that's going to darken your heart. You're missing the point of why you're here on planet Earth. And I think that's why he'll transition into anxiety.
Yeah.
Because if you want to find a quick way, a fast trip, the quick road to being stressed out, be stressed out about money, because that's usually where it's going to happen. And that also translates into troubles in your marriage is when it's a money issue. And I think that's probably the issue, is that, as you mentioned, it's a heart thing. But, we'll talk about, false religion's a big deal, believing into a false God. But I think the real false God of our world today is material confidence, having confidence in your material possessions, in your wealth, And that just, you look at what people, what keep them from surrendering to the Lord is, and being dependent is a lot of things, but one of them is, I don't need them. I got everything I need right here.
That's right.
You know, so.
Yeah, I've got some, this will, maybe this will bridge us into the worry and anxiety piece too, but I've got some stats here that the highest annual suicide rate in U.S. history was 1932.
Yeah, well, sure.
17.4 of every 100,000 Americans. Hmm. I mean, think about that number.
That's crazy.
That's unbelievable. In 1932, 17 out of every 100,000 people committed suicide. Why? Well, what's going on in 1932? Yeah. Great Depression.
Exactly.
Stock market crash. Yeah, stock market crash, all that. And so today, the suicide rate among investment bankers is 1.5 times the national average. What does that tell you?
Yeah, no doubt.
That people who are trusting a loan in money, money goes away. Stock markets crash.
Yep.
You know, the 401ks tank.
Yep.
Yeah, and we pray that doesn't happen, you know, but that happens, and if your faith is there.
Yeah.
Well, when the money's gone, what do? You have nothing but despair at that point.
Yeah.
And we've been promised. That's not lasting.
Yeah.
It's going to go away at some point, whether you die or whether it goes away from financial institutions. It's going to go away.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is saying, you can't trust in that and trust in me.
No.
Put it this way. Again, it's not like working two jobs. Are you allowed to have a wife and a girlfriend?
Yep.
You know, you're going to love one and hate the other.
Exactly.
That's exactly what's going to happen.
Yeah,
and so we get this, I don't know, there's a whole movement of this within certain churches where, well, you know, this person's, we get this definition, maybe this is out of left field, but it's a definition of kind of like the carnal Christian,
mm-hmm.
right? Well, you know, he's working on it.
Yeah,
I know he still does this, but you know, he really does want to do this.
Yeah.
And what Jesus is saying, you can't live your faith that way. Ravenhill said, get rid of this bunkum about the carnal Christian. Forget it. If you're carnal, you're not saved.
Yeah.
You know, which that's a little strong for today's preaching. I know people won't like that.
Yeah.
But if you're serving two masters, doesn't that go in opposition to the idea of Jesus as Lord?
Yeah.
Not Jesus is, like we talked about this morning, a good teacher or, mm-hmm. you know, somebody I'm fond of. I like Jesus. I like his teachings. I like going to church. No, is he Lord?
Yeah.
Because that's the requirement.
Yep.
And if he's your Lord, that's going to impact our next section with worry.
Yeah.
If he holds me in his hand, if my eternity is secure, if he's sovereign, boy, that's going to impact the way I worry and have anxiety about
things. That's right. Yeah. Well, two masters here. So he's legitimately giving money the prominence of, this could be your master.
Yeah.
Well, here's the difference between these two masters. Money and wealth and life and this world itself is temporary by design. It is not going to last.
Yeah.
I go back to that term I like to use, the Christian logic here. But Jesus, the King who will reign, new heaven and new earth, he's responsible for. Those are promises. Those are eternal.
Yeah.
So he's trying to, you know, set up for us here. All right, one way is the right way, and it's the obvious right way. But here's the one that everybody struggles with, man. You know, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, right? It's always going to be like that until the Lord reigns and that sin nature is gone in us. That will be a struggle. So I don't think there's any denial here, and I don't think anybody's like, that's weird. I don't know anybody who struggles with money. No, you couldn't say that.
Yeah.
There isn't a single person that could say that. Or that I don't personally occasionally worry about that issue. I don't care how righteous you are. But also back to that point of the carnal Christian. I think it is valid here. And I'm going to bring this up tomorrow in Sunday school. You know, more than one time Jesus says, and then John will double down on this in 1 John, but if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So there's an avenue of you love your master, you know. And in this case, you don't love him because you have to. You love him because he first loved you.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't a cruel master that we're dealing with here.
Yeah.
This is the most loving master there is. This is our Lord who came and died for us, who exhibited this love to us. So, you know, when we're talking about this, you know, you got to think about what's the better master. You know, it's a Christian logic perspective once again, you know, as we transition into 25.
Yeah, it's, and the, I think if you claim to love Christ and yet you are unwilling to serve him with something as temporary as material wealth.
Yeah, no doubt.
Well, then he's not your Lord.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
You know, I think that's the lesson that we can grab there. And, you know, that, like you were mentioning, Jesus will say it. I can't remember the exact reference. Maybe I think it's Luke where he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You don't understand what Lord means.
That's exactly right.
You know, and that, again, the language there is very clear. You are a doulos, you are douleo, you are a slave to the kurios, you're a slave to the master. And that master doesn't share allegiance.
Right.
You know, God doesn't share glory.
Yeah.
He's, and I know we're imperfect and we're drawn by these things and what I'm not talking about. Okay. You know, like you said, we have moments of worry. We have moments of anxiety. We're going to have that and we should repent of that. But is your heart turned towards God?
Right.
Have you repented from that and moved towards an allegiance to God?
Right.
That's the question.
Right. And the laws aren't burdensome.
You know?
Well, I'll tell you this, money and worrying about money is burdensome. You know,
I mean,
so comparing those two masters. So it's true, though, these aren't burdens. If you love him, this is not a burden.
Yeah.
This is good, you know, and this is the better way, which is he's going to describe for us in the next several verses how much better a way this is. It's a relief as we're going to read this. I mean, he's not adding more to you. He's taking things away. But it's going to come back to lordship. Who are you serving? Who do you focus on? You know, it really is kind of a simple thing that we complicate, and we do. By the way, talking about what you just said, we are going to have these moments. The struggle's good. If you're not having a struggle, that's the problem. And in other words, if you've already resigned to it because you're the carnal Christian or you embrace that concept and just load me with grace and I'll keep on going in this direction. Yeah. That's a problem. The struggle should continue until we take our last breath, that we're constantly going through that process of sanctification, repentance and confession and getting back on the horse. You know, that's what should be done. And with this, of course, too.
Yeah. All right. So we're going to attempt to just, this is really one complete thought from verse 25 to 34. So let me just read through it. And then I think that'll be the rest of our time today. We'll try to finish chapter 6. He says, for this reason I say to you, so for this reason, what we've just talked about, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he gives us an example. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. There's a key verse in the whole section. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Yeah.
So do not be worried. I don't think that's as powerful a translation as it can be, just because of the way we understand worry in modern times. The ESV says, do not be anxious, which I think is a little closer to what's being said. The King James is more literal, and it says, take no thought. You know, so that's literally what it is. It's take no thought of these things. Again, Christians plan for the future. We're supposed to do those things. But we're not supposed to allow this worry and this anxiety to overtake us. And you hear a lot of talk on this in terms of worry and how that relates to sin. Is worry ever acceptable? Is what a question I'll get sometimes. And I would say yes, in the sense of I think there's different kinds of worry. Okay, so the example I always use is, okay, you've got a teenage son. He's supposed to be home at 10 o'clock. It's 2:30 in the morning. He's not home yet.
Right.
Is it sin for you to worry about where he is?
Right.
Of course not.
No.
Like, that's a totally acceptable kind of worry. He's not talking about that.
Right.
He's talking about worry about what these day-to-day things, trusting the Lord for provision. We're supposed to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And here we are. He says, don't worry. He's not saying, just sit at home and food's going to pop up on your table.
No.
He's not saying you don't have to work for it. He's not saying, you know, when it doesn't rain, you're going to get a little nervous about those crops coming in. Don't worry. God's going to provide. But don't get caught up in the fact that I need a room full of bread or a closet full of clothing.
Right.
Or if I don't have this much in my savings account by this date, then I'm not going to, you know.
Yeah.
And that's, like you said, the commercials you see for finances. Well, you know, you're going to need this much money by the time you're 60 and this much by you're 65. If you're going to want to retire and live in that nice place and be able to golf for the rest of your life, you're going to need this number, you know.
Yep.
And there's, again, nothing wrong with financial planning, but there's a trust idea there. Mark Twain said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened.
Yeah.
You know, for a guy that's not a follower of Christ, that's pretty profound.
Yeah, it is.
So what are some other ways we can apply this to
You know, when you think about this, I think about this other element. Is all worry, is all, you know, concern for the moment sin? Well, you look at Christ in the garden. He was burdened with that moment. He's not sinning in that moment.
Yeah.
And as I think about that night, what does he do? What does he do? Well, he does what Paul tells us to do in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing but through prayer and petition.
Mm-hmm.
Make your thoughts known, right? That's what Christ is doing in the garden. I think it's not just them. He's got a burden for Jerusalem as he's weeping over it. Mm-hmm. He goes off on his own and prays independently, isolated, and he's in communion with the Father. Because life is hard.
Yeah.
And he says life is hard. So is encountering difficulty and then being concerned about it a sin? No. It's called life.
Yeah.
How you react to it. Mm-hmm. Now that's the trick. And so I think that's why when we see, and none of us can put ourselves in the place of Christ that night in the garden. There are so many elements beyond just the pain and suffering he knew he would be going through. And I think that adds something to it. When you've written the prophecies about what would happen to you in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53,
yeah, how about that?
He knew what was coming. It wasn't just that he'd seen crucifixion. No. He knew he was going to do this. He knew what kind of pain and suffering, but he also knew the burden of taking the sins of the redeemed on his shoulders. He knew what that was going to be like. He knew that separation. He understood the scorn, and he understood the pain of seeing his disciples scattering.
Yeah.
He understood the pain that his disciples would go through, like Peter, when he denied him, and that struggle. And
Judas when he betrayed him.
And he knew all of this. Mm-hmm. He'd washed these men's feet the night before. Mm-hmm. I mean, so you put all of that, there's a little worry in there. There's a little concern because both God and man at the same time, and he's going to go through this, and yet what is his reaction? He's giving it to the Father.
Yeah.
He's praying about it. So, you know, my students ask this same question. Is it wrong to be anxious about something? No, that's life. It's how you deal with the anxiety that this passage is going to tell us about. And, of course, Philippians 4 and 1 Peter 5. They talk about these things because they're common to man. This is what happens. If it's common to Christ, it's going to be common to us. And, you know, I don't think that we can say, okay, then I can just kind of let my anxiety go and I'm worried all the time. No, now I think you are transitioning.
Mm-hmm.
If it dominates you, if it's your obsession, if that's all you can think about, well, no, then you've let it go beyond. Now it's something else. And I think that's, so I'm glad you brought that up. Mm-hmm. You know, that concept is all worry, is all of this sin. I think our Savior shows us that it's not.
Right.
But how you deal with it makes a difference.
Yeah, where does that anxiousness drive you? Because he didn't give us a spirit of fear.
Right.
Right. And so Spurgeon has a quote here. It's your situation doesn't create fear, your mind does.
Yeah.
Which I think is a really good point. He says, worry is practical atheism. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength.
Mm.
Well, because we know fear cripples you, you know, and it's not to say, okay, the soldier that's about to go into combat, of course he has natural anxiety for that. But does he trust God, that God has put him here in this place? He puts his life in God's hands. And if today is the day, then I trust God's wisdom and sovereignty. We talked a little bit about when we met as elders this morning. This is why sovereignty is so important.
Oh, it is.
Because when inevitably we deal with tragedy, we deal with loss, we deal with worry, we deal with anxiety, if you're not serving a sovereign God, and I mean a completely sovereign mm-hmm. God, then it's going to be really hard to reconcile Absolutely. What's going on here. Because the only alternative is God is either unable or unwilling
mm-hmm.
to provide the grace necessary in the situation.
Yep.
And that will destroy a superficial faith in
yep.
a second.
Absolutely.
And so we have to understand that and that's what he's saying, is it, when he gets to these examples. I think the birds don't yeah. harvest. They right. don't go yeah. into the fields. They don't have a storehouse, and yet God provides even for them.
Yep.
So if he is your Lord, if mm-hmm. you do believe that he is your Lord and he provides for you, then what are we talking about here?
Yeah.
Again, it's not about moments of, oh, how's this going to work out? Well, when that thought comes up, I go, Lord, I trust you.
Yeah.
You know, right. look, I yeah. put myself into your hands. And I think we could all share testimonies. We could probably go around the church and talk about how God makes himself known in those situations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How are we going to pay this?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, something shows up.
Yeah.
you
yeah.
know,
oh, so absolutely.
A fellow believer says, you know, we were led to write you this check,
yeah.
or you get this refund from this thing that you forgot paying. That
absolutely.
It happened to Kim and I so many times. It's unbelievable. God
yeah.
just shows up in those situations. Now, I'm not saying you snap your fingers and God pays all your bills.
Mm-hmm.
Don't misunderstand me. But if he's your Lord, he yeah. will provide.
Absolutely.
He'll provide what you need.
Yeah.
Not what you want, but what you need.
Based on his will.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to share a quote here in a minute from Hudson Taylor, you know, who China Inland Mission.
Yeah.
That was not an easy life that man had.
Would not have been a successful missionary effort based on numbers.
No,
yeah.
not at all. For
yeah.
a long time,
yeah.
22
yeah.
for a long time, and then trying to get people to come back and trying to recruit and going all over the country. I mean, it was a tough life, and he's got an incredible quote on this I'm going to share in a second, but... And if I talk too long, I'm going to forget my point. But God's will is what I
yeah.
want to come back to, is that, you know, I think it's interesting when you reread this and the parallel passage that we have in Luke, where he's saying similar things but using different examples. And just a funny thing, I was talking to Pastor earlier, we were saying, you know, sometimes I say the same things when I teach, and then I thought, oh, I wonder if I should throw some. But when it's good, and it's Jesus will do the same thing. If he can do that, I think we can do that too. If you come back around to the same example sometimes, it's not a bad thing. But the will of God, these examples, he's talking about animals like birds that in the Luke passage, it's a raven, and he'll talk about lilies. Well, here's the thing that people miss. They die. It may be he's going to provide for you as long as he wants you to be in this position. You trust
yeah.
him. Tragedy can strike. A fire can burn up those grasses.
Mm-hmm.
A bird can be knocked out of the sky by a slingshot. It can happen at any moment. But see, he's in control of all that. Back
yeah.
to the sovereignty. So that is, and that's why it's so, I had parent-teacher conferences this week, and I'm getting off on all these rails, but I'm going to get back to this quote eventually. We had a parent who, our very first chapel, our superintendent did a wonderful job talking about the sovereignty of God, and essentially that based on Hebrews 12, and then I expanded on it the next week, of Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He
yeah.
holds it, that without getting into any Calvinism or predestination or election, that's what we're saying. This, he is responsible for your
right.
salvation. And so we've kind of went back to that again, that if you're in Christ, you have no worries about losing it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this parent said, you know, I was shocked that my daughter came home just so thrilled that she wasn't going to lose her salvation. She'd never heard that. She's 13 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, you know, sometimes just lights come on or they hear that scripture. And they weren't complaining. They were just surprised
yeah, that that's good.
They never, right, they never knew. But the sovereignty of God that holds not just your salvation, but everything that's going to happen in that Christian's life, good, bad, or otherwise, is for his glory, for his kingdom. And from a worldly perspective, it may be tragic. It could be. But you trust him so much that what difference does it make? And this gets me to Hudson Taylor's quote, and this is in the midst of the trouble. I am no longer anxious about anything, as I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will. And his will is now mine. That is the key to that. I
yeah.
want what he wants. It makes me no matter, it makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he must give me his grace. In the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. What a great thing. Yeah. I mean, that's where that anxiety just gets lifted, because you realize, oh, he's in control. It's his will. Mm-hmm. This could be really hard. He adds the easy and the hard. Yeah. It doesn't matter. Grace is sufficient in both cases, because his will and my will are the same. I want what he wants, and he's got it. And so that takes that stress away, because we've talked about this with salvation, you know, preaching the gospel,
yeah,
and the burden of, oh, man, I think of that with my students. They're not believers. Well, that's not on me.
Yeah.
It's on me if I don't preach the gospel.
Right. That's my job. Yeah.
But if I do, that's between them and the Lord. And that stress gets taken away. I've had to work on that over the years.
Mm-hmm.
Sinfully, I've struggled with somehow. And then I've had to come to that realization, probably through good, solid Christian friends, brothers that have reminded me, no, that's not your job. You know, that's his job. Anyway, I've spoken too long, but it's an interesting passage that when you embrace God's will, then it's his responsibility then. And
yeah,
if today's a tragic day from a human perspective, so be it. If it's not,
yeah,
so be it. You know, that takes the anxiety away.
And I think if this is something you struggle with, maybe if you're a reader, one good thing to do is read some biographies of some of those,
yeah,
missionaries.
Oh, man.
And we talk about Taylor, who, what, 20-plus years before he gets his first convert.
Amazing.
I mean, I'd imagine year 6, year 7,
yeah,
year 8, I'm going, what am I doing,
yeah,
here?
No doubt.
I think he went through multiple wives. Is that him?
Well,
you know,
well, one died at 33.
Yeah.
And then married
on the
again,
field, right?
On the field.
Yeah, so
and
I mean,
some of his kids.
Yeah, whether it's Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Judson or William Carey or,
yeah,
Amy Carmichael,
yeah,
just look.
You name it.
You want to talk about trusting God.
Yeah.
Those are some great situations where those people are going in and glorified God. Not and they weren't getting numbers and results,
nope,
the
mm-hmm
way the world wants to define it, and
mm-hmm
yet they were faithful.
Yep.
And God honored that. And so what does he do? He gives us illustrations of birds and lilies of the field.
Yeah.
Right? That birds don't have storehouses. They're entirely dependent on what people might call the whims of nature.
Yeah.
You know, the storm that comes in, the rain that comes in, the drought that happens far more than we are.
Yep.
And then lilies of the field are even more fragile than birds.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they're clothed, and God lavishes concern on the grasses and the flowers. How
yeah
much more will he do for those of us that are made in his image?
Mm-hmm.
And so if Jesus' logic is correct here, then worry can only result from a lack of genuine belief in God's grace and mercy,
yep,
and goodness.
Yep.
You know, and there's a parallel here, because anxiety in pagan religions, that's why he mentions the Gentiles,
yes,
when he says, as the Gentiles do,
yep,
the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Well, anxiety defined the pagan life.
Mm-hmm.
Because what did they have? Well, they had these gods of the harvest. They had the rain gods. They had the, you know, and you make this sacrifice, and, well, I hope they accept,
yeah,
it. You know,
yeah,
I hope they'll, maybe he'll send rain this year. And those gods were fickle, and,
yep,
you know, they didn't know what they were going to get on a day-to-day basis. And so you had nothing but anxiety.
Yeah.
You couldn't trust that God was going to provide for them.
Right.
And that's exactly what the Lord tells Israel. When you go into, you know, it's not going to be like Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
In Egypt, you had crops,
yeah,
you know. You are in the Nile Valley. It's, you know, droughts aren't a problem there.
Yeah.
You're always going to have plenteous water. Crops are going to grow like crazy. When you go to this land,
yeah,
you're going to have to trust me.
Yep.
That's why if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see everything centers around the harvest, the spring,
yep,
harvest, and the fall harvest, the former rains and the latter,
mm-hmm,
rains. Because if one of those rains didn't come, this is why the Elijah story is so powerful.
Yeah.
The whole thing shuts down. You're going to have to trust me. And if you don't serve me, I won't send rain this year.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There was a clear definition of who was in control,
yep,
of these things and what it took for,
that's right,
for this to happen. And that's why that leads us into that 633, which is the key verse of the whole thing. Seek first his kingdom,
yeah,
and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This isn't some prosperity verse.
No.
This is about provision.
Mm-hmm.
That if you trust him, if you seek his will, like Hudson Taylor was talking about, when your priorities regarding treasures in heaven and treasures,
mm-hmm,
on earth are correct, don't doubt that God's going to provide for your fundamental needs.
Right.
He will do that very thing, because if you're focused on Him and you're focused on being in His will, He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yep.
Not before that.
Yep, that's right.
That the heart has to be changed and oriented to God in order for those desires to be given.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart, because He's changing your heart. He's transforming it to be like His.
Right.
And I'm glad you made this point about the prosperity. This is definitely not, because when you start looking at the full scope of the Scriptures, especially as we look at New Testament Christians and His apostles, well, this is true, and they were here listening to this, that, you know, that the kingdom of God is key, and the rest of this will be added to you. But it's not from the human perspective, because they had some miserable lives, but He provided for them until their time was done, until it was over. So you can't tell me that the first martyr, Stephen, this wasn't true of him. Well, it was true of him, but this was his time to go. This was the will of God for him, for him to die. Jesus stood up to watch this one. I mean, think about that. That's staggering. He saw Jesus not just sitting. He stood up to watch what was about to happen. Well, He was providing for His needs.
Absolutely.
Absolutely providing for His needs. But if you were to try to make this prosperity gospel somehow, you'd have to change all of those New Testament martyr stories. You'd have to change all the difficult life that Paul had.
Yeah.
He provided for Paul, and he got through it, but it wasn't easy, and it wasn't a success story from a human perspective.
Yeah.
He was alone and in prison at the end of his life, but God provided for him until it was time to be done.
Yeah, His grace is sufficient.
His grace
is
sufficient.
He's the one that said that. Yeah,
he's the guy.
Yeah.
And he was consistent all the way to the end. Not easy, and I'm sure Paul had some days where he's like, what is happening here? You know, this is, I'm trying to do your work, and I think that's why God was so good to tell him from the jump through Ananias, tell him he's going to suffer for me a lot. We look at that as almost like it's a challenge, but I think it was a comfort. You're going to suffer a lot. Be ready. Prepare yourself. And he did. He gave him some time to prepare. I mean, we've talked about this before. A lot of people don't realize this, that Jesus is personally teaching him, building him up, preparing him for what's coming. You got to know there were some tough conversations in there.
Absolutely.
But he's providing for him, but it isn't from that human perspective of, I got the newest car, the best house, and everything's taken care of, and it's I'm on vacation all the time.
Yeah.
No, you're doing work. You're working, but he's providing as you go along.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you mentioned that Stephen story. I think Stephen's conversion is integral in bringing Paul to faith in Christ.
Oh, it could be.
I used to bring this up in my testimony a lot, is there, when my mom passed away a few months before I came to Christ, I had to organize the funeral, and I brought a lot of family members in, and my mom had burned a lot of bridges with family members by the way she lived her life. And yet it was amazing to me, as I sat around and talked to all of them. Well, I talked to her the other day. I talked to her the night before she passed away. I talked to her here, and I had had a similar experience. I was going, this seems awful coincidental.
Yeah.
and for weeks I was just sitting around going, everybody got to talk to her. What if something's going on, you know? And I think with Paul, I can see Paul walking down those roads on the road to Damascus going, we're stoning him illegally, by the way, apparently, because remember, with Jesus, we can't execute anybody because that's against the law.
Right.
Well, Stephen would have liked that law to be enforced
at that point. Yep.
And he's going, Father, forgive them. I see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the Father. Who is this guy?
Yeah.
You know, what was that?
Yeah.
I think there's glory coming from all that. But, you know, again, on to your next point. If Jesus says all these things will be added to me, then why do Christians suffer, like you were talking about? Well, there's a couple things going on here, obviously. One is we live in a fallen world where the effects of sin pervade all aspects of life. So Christians get cancer.
Yeah.
Christians get Alzheimer's disease.
Yeah.
Christians die in car accidents.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a world that's fallen. And so sometimes the godly, even through no fault of their own, get caught up in the consequences of sin.
Yep.
A hurricane.
Sure.
Whatever you want to say.
Sure.
But again, if we trust the God whose hand we reside in, well, that changes my perspective on these things. Lord, if you want to take me today, then fine.
It's okay.
To your glory, to your credit, to you know, you're sovereign. You're
right.
The Lord. You
right.
get to decide these things. You number my days, not me.
Mm-hmm.
Though you slay me, as Job said, I'm going to trust you.
That's right.
And so that's the radical you know, reorientation that he's trying to achieve here with a kingdom citizen.
Yeah.
This isn't you working your way to heaven.
Mm-mm.
This is putting yourself firmly in God's hands and doing what? Being obedient. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? Obey what he says.
Yeah.
You know, it's not, well, what do I got? I got to have this many converts and I got to build this kind of church and I got to do this. No, be obedient to his commands.
Yeah.
Wherever that is,
yep.
Whether it's in China or India,
yeah.
Or a small town church.
Yeah.
Be obedient to his commands. That's seeking the kingdom.
Yep.
And then leave the rest into God's hands.
Yep.
You know, it doesn't say don't work. It doesn't say don't plan. It doesn't say don't be a good steward. It says trust God for where he puts you and what you're supposed to do. Do his will where you are.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah. It's that perspective, the eternal perspective. There's no question why Christ is then reminding us of the kingdom again. You start this whole sermon talking about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. And then he brings it back around. Seek this kingdom. It's coming. This is what you're essentially working for. This is your true citizenship. And the rest of this stuff is really secondary.
Mm.
Seek first this. Now, the rest of that's going to come. And you're going to care less about it. And I think that's a piece of that is that they'll be added to you. But it's not as important as the kingdom. The kingdom is what you were made for. This is where you're going to reside. This is where you're going to reign in. I mean, this is where your promises sit.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you're working for now has an effect in that moment down the road in the kingdom. He's trying to change the focus, change the perspective, like you said. The First Peter passage I talked about earlier, I don't want to miss not using it because I just think it's so poignant to this discussion. Because of how Peter starts this in verse 6. And I'll just read it for a second. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 6, for those of you who got your Bibles out, humble yourself. So that's where it starts, man.
Yeah, get out of the way.
Get out of the way. Exactly. I couldn't have said it better myself.
That's the Message translation, probably.
Yeah, but it's right.
Yeah.
Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
Mm-hmm.
So we talk about that. Perspective and the focus, the proper time he may exalt you, maybe the kingdom, right? I mean, it may be an eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And then what does he transition into? Casting all your anxieties on him.
Yeah.
He's not saying having an anxiety, back to that, that's not a sin. But you cast them on him because he cares for you. And then he tells you to be sober-minded and be looking out for the devil. He's prowling around like a lion. If you sit in the anxiety, you cannot successfully work against the enemy that is here and defending the faith and being strong. And we talked about this in the elder meeting, but of putting on the armor of God. That's defensive mode.
Yeah.
Your defenses are down if you're wrapped up in this concept of money and the worries of the world. And again, humbling yourself to allow the Lord to take it comes back to his sovereignty. And then it talks about resisting him and it talks about suffering for a little while and God's going to provide. That's such a beautiful passage.
Mm-hmm.
And the God of grace who's called you to his eternal glory, this is at the end of this, verse 10, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Mm-hmm. All these things will be added unto you.
Yeah.
To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's obvious. It's right there. Peter understands this. Peter writes this decades after this, where he's gone through some trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And his life will be taken for this.
Yeah.
It's not going to be pretty or easy, but he can write this with confidence because it's true.
Yeah.
And he's looking to the kingdom that is coming. You know, it's beautiful to see that. And you know, of course, the Bible's perfect and it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. But I love the fact that there is distance between what those apostles heard Jesus teach, and they picked it all up. And certainly, Peter probably helped Mark write his gospel, but then you have these decades in between when they're writing their epistles and they've lived it, and then they talk about it, and it's the same.
Sure,
John does the same thing, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. It's a cool thing, and he comes back around to this. Don't be anxious; give it to him, so you can do your job. That's basically what it is. So you can do your job, the job of the kingdom, you know.
Yeah, because he ends this with, so do not worry about tomorrow.
Yeah.
For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, back to the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I need daily provision. I need to lean on him daily.
Yeah.
I need to trust him daily. And plenty of stuff can happen in one day.
Yeah.
You know, out of nowhere. So if we start to anticipate troubles of coming days,
mm-hmm.
And again, this isn't an admonition against planning or against looking ahead. It goes back to trust and faith, doesn't it? That's seeking first the kingdom of God, is that his kingdom is more important than mine.
Yeah.
And his glory is more important than my comfort, which Paul and Peter knew so well.
Yep.
He's going to provide enough grace.
Yep.
He's promised that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the difficult things happen. Don't think we're minimizing issues.
No.
People listening right now, you're going through something, probably several of you, that you're going, I'm not sure what tomorrow's going to bring.
Yeah.
Well, here's the good news. He does.
Yeah.
You know, and that's where you need to live. Do you trust him enough to provide the grace necessary? You know, focus on Jesus, serve him, love him, obey him, trust him, follow him, share him. And that goes back to the two masters.
Yep.
Is he Lord?
Yep.
You know, and we talk about the one we go to all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That's the question Peter and everybody else has to answer there in Matthew 16.
Yep.
You know, some people say you're this, some people say you're that. No, who do you say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
Wherever you are, you have to answer that question.
Yep. You do. You individually do.
And if you can't say with confidence Jesus is Lord, well, why is he Lord?
Mm-hmm.
That's not just some passing statement. No. Understand the gravity that comes along with that and the implications in your life when you acknowledge him as Lord.
Yeah.
Not as a teacher that benefits me.
Yeah.
You know, not as a good man.
Right.
He's Lord.
Yeah.
There's we know there's only one Lord, and he doesn't share glory. So by implication, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying he's God in the flesh, and that he demands my total allegiance.
Yeah,
that's a pretty high standard, but that's what he's calling us to. That's being a kingdom citizen.
Yeah. Well, it's a high standard, no doubt about it. You know, the gospel, it's not complicated. It's simple, but it can be real hard because surrender is not easy.
Yes.
But on the flip side of this, since we're talking about anxiety, you talk to just about anybody at their conversion, and this is what they maybe don't, you know, they don't know exactly what happened, but there's peace. That's interesting that there's suddenly there's peace when they know that they're saved, their sins are forgiven, that they came to the end of themselves, as we talk about so much. There is a burden lifted off of you. Those chains have been broken. You know, you are no longer a slave to sin or whatever God that was, and certainly money could have been one of them. And there is a burden taken off. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That is universal in every conversion story. Generally speaking, you're just going to, there's just something lifted off of me. I feel there is something different. And, that has everything to do with anxiety. That has everything to do with stress. You know, back to that point, what Paul tells the church in Philippi is practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You know, don't forget it. He's talking to believers.
Yeah.
So we'll let anxiety creep back in. We had it.
Sure.
I mean, we had that peace. I mean, we know, when Jesus saves you, in those moments, whenever that is, you could be a little kid, because I remember it when I was a little kid, or an adult. In that moment, you know this is all that matters. You know this is all that matters. I am now redeemed.
Yeah.
That's incredible. I'm redeemed, and I didn't deserve it, and I didn't earn it. Thank you, Lord. But then as we walk, we forget that first love, and then those anxieties creep back in. So Paul says, practice these things.
Yeah.
Practice these things. The God of peace, he'll be right there.
Yeah, and this, you know, and we brought up some big examples there, but let me bring it down to kind of your everyday thing. This gets put to the test, and we've all been here probably once or twice. It's that morning you go out to go to work, and you get in the car, and the car doesn't start. That now we get to put this idea to the test.
Yeah, that's right.
Because it's real easy to get real frustrated, real woe is me, real angry, whatever it is, right in that moment. Or, Lord, I need some help today.
Yeah.
You know, I need some grace. I need, you know, am I supposed to share the gospel with the mechanic? Like, what's supposed to go on here? But he's in control there.
That's right.
We're not just, it doesn't have to be cancer for this to be a God thing.
Mm-hmm.
Do we trust? Because really, those are infrequent opportunities.
Yeah.
We're talking about, this goes down all the way down to, you know, the birds having something to eat,
that's
the flowers
correct.
Growing. This is day-to-day stuff.
Absolutely.
And so, can you apply that faith, not in some nebulous kind of spiritual way, in real life, every morning, every evening, What does that look like? And, you know, and if it, that's what he's calling us to, that even the little things, I want you to give everything to me.
Day to day.
That's what kingdom citizens do.
Absolutely.
Is he your king or is he not? Now, we live in a country, we've never lived under a king.
Yeah.
Understand what that meant.
Yeah.
You know, and the allegiance that was required in that situation. with the king that could say, off with your head.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
That's what we're dealing with now. That's not what Jesus is saying.
No.
But he may one day if you're not in the kingdom.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It's a risk.
Yeah.
All right, so we're going to end up, this may be a record for shortest, not by that much, but next week we're going to get into chapter 7, and I think we are anyway, and I would argue in modern times the most misquoted and misapplied scripture, maybe in the entire New Testament. We'll talk about judging. I don't know if we'll get much further than judging next week, but that ought to be a good conversation. So. Hope that's helpful. Again, that's something we all deal with on a daily basis. We are inundated. Society almost wants us to worry and be anxious.
Yeah.
How are you going to look different for Christ and, and how you approach these things and what impact will that have on the people that are witnessing you, the professing Christian?
Yeah.
What does your life look like when these things come up?
Yeah.
It's quite the witness.
Yeah, and you know, you just said something that reminded me, as my wife and I have talked about this. You'll encounter some Christians periodically who think it's a badge of honor to be stressed.
Yeah.
No, that's not it. It actually should be a badge of honor that you've given this to the Lord, and He's sovereign, and He's Lord, and you're going to deal with this, and you have the same constitution you did the day before when everything was going great.
Yeah.
It's the same. That's what we should be shooting for, not let me show how much stress is in my life.
Yeah, how much I can handle.
Yeah, no, that's not
that's
how
the
it
opposite.
Is. Yep.
All right. So I hope that was helpful. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.